So it's good to be here. I know it's different this week because there's not the jungle behind me, which is a little disappointing. But we sure had a great time this week at VBS. So one thing I want to make you guys aware of is Craig and Laura. This is their last week before they move to Bozeman, so they're here today. Be sure to say hi to them. Let them know you're thinking of them and praying for them during their move. They've been an integral part of this church for many years. So be sure you grab them before they leave. And the other thing is the Connections Discipleship Ministry group, it will be meeting directly following the service. All right, let's pray. Lord, just thank you for your love. Thank you for your goodness to us, your word, just the opportunity we have to study and know you in a personal way. And Lord, just thanks for this church and just the friendship and fellowship we find here as a body of believers. Lord, we just praise you for how well VBS went and just for bringing the kids that were here and for the fun time that they had and that we had. And thanks for all those who helped as well. And Lord, we as we get into the message this morning, I pray that you would help us to focus on the things you have. Lord, I just pray that you would guide us to leave behind the things that we're worried about or things that are going on in our lives and take some time just to reflect on you, Lord. Lord, we love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So in Revelation 2:2-4, it says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. And that's John, as he wrote the book of Revelation, talking to the church of Ephesus there. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. So I was thinking about this verse this week as I was thinking about certain people in my life that I know. People that that are busy with activity, they're busy with life, they're busy doing spiritual things. But I would say, and not in a judgmental way, but just more as you look out and you care for your friends, you care for your family, that you realize that there's people out there, there's people we know well, believers, that we could say that they've lost their first love. The thing that guided them, their focus that they had, the one purpose in a sense that Paul talks about is no longer their focus. And so as I was thinking about this, as I said, just contemplating, not in a judgmental way, like I said, but their first love being to know Christ. And we've been talking about that a lot the last couple of weeks, to know Christ and know Christ in a relationship. And then as I was thinking, I also realized that there have been, I've thought of others who have maintained this singular focus to love Christ like Paul, to know Christ in a loving relationship, in a personal way. And these people have helped me personally to focus on my love for Christ, to keep growing in my love for Christ. One of my dear friends and mentors, he's a missionary in Romania. I was on the phone with him this week, and it's interesting as you think about that. It's much like with Paul. So on the phone, talking about life, talking about old times, encouraging each other. And in Paul's letter that we've been studying here to the Philippians, this church, the church of Philippi, is much like that. That Paul is writing them this book of encouragement. He's writing it, encouraging them, warning them, pointing them, and helping them focus on what's important. Focus on Christ. And so he's helping them to press on towards the goal to win the prize of knowing Christ fully, completely, in a personal way. So he has defined well to us in this context of Philippian church what discipleship looks like. In being a disciple of Christ and in discipling others by his example. And so as we get in our passage today, that's what I've titled it, discipleship and follow my example. Follow Paul's example. So let's look at our passage, Philippians 3, 17 through 21. It says this, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. And so as we're going to talk about this today is, Paul desires for himself and for his fellow believers to know Christ, to pursue Christ in a relationship, to follow his example. And his example, and we've read, is to know his power, to know his suffering, right? To know his very life and willingly lay things aside, counting them as loss in order to gain Christ, to know Christ. So I would say that sadly, discipleship is a lost art in our Christian churches today. And I would say that sadly, even in a way, that that's true of our church too. And not necessarily because of the church thing, but just our culture. It's a lost art. So it's interesting, it's fitting that the connections group, the discipleship group, is meeting today in regards to this sermon. So maybe that'll get a few more people interested. I don't know. Not trying to put guilt on anyone, but yeah, it is interesting. So lack of discipleship is one of the biggest reasons churches and individuals in the church are often immature and leave their first love, who is Christ. So as we look at discipleship, following Paul's example from these verses today, we will be considering how to make disciples more, or make discipleship more a part of our lives and church in three ways: to join in following, to observe the pattern, and to anticipate the outcome together. So let's look at Philippians 3:17. We'll start going by each verse here. It says, brethren, join in following my example. So join in following my example. First of all, he says, brethren. So he's starting a new thought here in relation to what he's been talking about. So his brothers and sisters in Christ. And I thought it was interesting, join in my example. So the word join in is join together, not just as individuals. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the church, right? So as a church, join in following my examples. Now we know the church is made up of individuals, but as a church, join in following my example. Join together. And one of the things that Satan loves to do is tell us that we're all alone. It tells us we're all alone in our problem, all alone in our issue, all alone in the things that we deal with in life. And so as he says that, it's much encouragement in a sense of join together as a church. I love this verse in Hebrews 3:13. It says, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called the day, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And so with this, what Paul is saying is join together as a church in following me, in the discipleship process. And so ultimately, join in following my example is probably the clearest, most simplistic definition of discipleship there is. When you think about it, 1 Corinthians 11:1, very similar passage, it says this, "Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ." So imitate me, follow me. And we know, because we've been studying the book of Philippians, that Paul has laid out well his example. And so as I was thinking about this, I thought of an illustration that I would like to take up fly fishing. I want to spend more time with my son because he enjoys fly fishing. I thought that'd be a good way to do that, right? And so what do I need to do if I want to take up fly fishing? I need to go get a fishing pole, right? Fly rod. I think they're really expensive. I don't know why, but a fly rod. I need to get all the things I need. The tackle, the flies, all that stuff. So I need to get everything I need. And then the next thing is I need to understand the concept of how to fish. I need to understand how to do it. I'm sure I can read books on it. I'm sure I can, you know, talk to people. But I wouldn't want to stop just reading a book, right, on if I want to really learn how to fly fish. So what would if I have everything I need, in concept, I know what I should do. So what's next? Is go do it, right? Right, go do it. And as I think about this, what else would help me in this if I'm going to go fly fishing? I have a book about it, but what else is going to help? An example. Good. It's an example. And you know what the crazy thing is? Is there's people right in the church that know how to fly fish. I know Joe does because that's all he talks about in the office all week. Not really, he doesn't. And I know 1st and 2nd John know how to fly fish. I'm not sure 3rd John fly fishes. But anyways, for whatever reason, we have lots of Bens here too and lots of Johns. And I know John Lee, you know, just got back from fly fishing. And so the thing is, it's interesting as I think about this. If I want to grow in a deeper relationship with Christ and know Christ, as Paul has described here, and we've been seeing in chapter 3, do we have what we need in Christ? We have all that we need, don't we? We have all that we need to know Christ. We have seen that from in us. 2 Peter 1:3, it says, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and for godliness. So we have everything we need, don't we? We can read about what it looks like in the Word. We can read about what it looks like to live for Christ, to know Christ. But when it comes down to it, is it really helpful to have an example to follow? Is it really helpful to be able to look to someone to follow when I think if I want to know Christ in a personal way, relationally, as I live on this earth, as I walk around, what does that look like? And you know what it looks like? Many of you here. Because believe it or not, there's people in this church who know what it is to follow Christ. Who know what it is to walk with Christ. I shouldn't say believe it or not, but we know that, right? Or you won't be here, probably. So when I think of this, take a second to look around the church. Take a second to realize there's people right here. If I need marriage advice, there's people here in the church that I can go to, that I know I can go to. If I want to know how to raise my kids, there's some people here that I know that I'll go to and ask about raising kids, right? My kids are older, but if I need insight into God's Word, I know who I can go to. If I need prayer or want to learn more about prayer, there was someone specifically praying for VBS that I know who I can go and talk to about that. And so the list goes on. If I want to grow in my ability to serve, there's people that serve the body exceptionally well. If I need to learn how to be more empathetic, to learn how to deal with suffering and hardship, there's people here who have lived through suffering and hardship, who have been there and know what it means to follow Christ in that. If I want to know about missions, if I want to know about leadership, if I want to know about finances, if I simply want to enjoy a nice conversation centered around the Lord, relaxing by the Boise River, I know who to go to as well. What I'm trying to say is this, is that discipleship and following Christ is available to us, isn't it? That we have a church full of people who desire to follow Christ, who desire, as Paul, to be examples. And so the opportunities to seek discipleship is endless, even here at Grace Bible Church. So we think about this. Does age make a difference, whether you're young or old? No, it doesn't. It's a desire to follow Christ. Was I inspired to follow Christ as I watched the youth during VBS? Yes, I was, for sure. And so as we think about that, age doesn't make a difference. One thing I would suggest in this, though, less books and less podcasts. I know that's terrible. Less books and less podcasts and more time with people. More time face-to-face, right? So remember, as a church body, and Joe and I have, Joe's talked to me about this, and I was very encouraged by it when I came here, is the church is an organism, right? It's not an organization. And it's a body of believers functioning together, following Christ together. And so as I think about this, and as I think about following Christ, I think about discipleship. There are three aspects of why I believe discipleship is a lost art in the church. The first is we don't think we need it. Okay, we don't think we need it. Do I need discipleship in my life? Paul, after 30 years of ministry, says, I haven't arrived yet. I don't know everything there is to know about Christ, right? So we read that. Let me ask you this. If you don't think you need discipleship, ask your wife. Ask your husband, ask your kids, ask your friends, because they'll tell you, you know what, you're not there quite yet. My wife says I'm super close, but not quite. No, she's not here today, so I could say that. No, we need to continue to grow, right, in our relationship with Christ, to grow and mature, to learn to follow Christ, to know what it looks like. To have his mindset and have his very life. It takes humility. It takes humility to realize I need discipleship. I need investment in my life. I don't have it all together. You might say I have some very legitimate excuses. I'm too busy, right? I'm too busy, or the people that I want to talk to are too busy. And that is sometimes true, that people are busy. But you know what? Ask God, Lord, help me. I realize I need this, and help me to take the time to do it. Help me to find people that I can go talk to. Another reason we don't want discipleship is I'm ashamed of my immaturity and failures. I don't want others to know. I don't want others to truly know about me, to know what's lacking in my life. And I love this quote by Miles Stanford. It says this, so many believers are simply frantic over the fact of failure in their lives, as they will go to all lengths in trying to hide it, ignore it, or rationalize about it. And all the time they are resisting the main instrument in the Father's hand for conforming us to the likeness of his Son. Failure, where self is concerned in our Christian life and service, is allowed and often engineered by God in order to turn us completely from ourselves unto his source of life, Christ Jesus, who never fails. And so as we think about that, as we think about these failures, as we think about our immaturities, is it God just showing me that I simply can't do it on my own? That I need someone to follow? I need a pattern. I need encouragement in that. The next reason is we don't always want it. We don't always want discipleship. If I'm honest, I don't want it. I don't have that desire. And you know what? That's something we simply have to ask God for. Lord, give me the desire to know you in a personal way. Give me the desire to want to know you, to want to understand, to want to grow in my relationship with you. In Philippians 2, 12 and 13, which we just studied, where it talks about working out our salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. The word will there is a desire. And so God is the one. Believe God to give you the desire to grow. And the last thing is, we don't want to put in the time and effort to go after it. We don't simply want to put in the time and effort. I could read all day about fly fishing. I could have all the gear. But if I never go do it, what's the use, right? In regards to our Christian walk, like, we know it. We have God's word. We have everything available to us. We're righteous in God's sight. He's given us his spirit. Now it's a matter of living that out and attempting to understand in discipleship as we follow other believers' examples, what that looks like to follow Christ. So going on, verse 12 and 14, 12 through 14 that we studied last week, it says this, is, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ. So Paul, in his effort, recognized that what Christ did for him is what he wants. That Christ desired to know him, to come to earth to know him, and he's going to lay hold of that and go after that regarding knowing Christ. So Philippians 3:17, going on just the next phrase, it says, observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. So the word observe here, observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. So when we were candidating last year, when I was candidating, Carla and I, it was almost a year ago, so it's kind of neat that it's been a full year. But we got to stay at Fred and Kathy's house, and we had a wonderful time. And if you guys don't know this, Kathy likes to quilt. And as I was thinking of this word, observe the pattern, I thought of Kathy and Fred. But Kathy likes to quilt, and Kathy has everything she needs to do a good job to make a quilt. And she makes some very nice quilts. But one thing, Kathy might have the pattern, might know everything, but she has to put in the time and effort. But the pattern and template is something she can see to allow her to build off of that. And so, and that's what the word means, the word pattern. It's a template. It's something that we can use to see, to build off of. So the word, so as we think about this next point, observe the pattern, put that in your minds. The discipleship, when Paul says, follow my example and the pattern that has been set, it's those believers who are attempting to follow Christ that you can see that in their life. And so the word observe here is an interesting word. It's actually where we get the word for scope in our English. And the noun form of it in Philippians 3:14, it says, I press on towards the goal, same word, for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So the goal or the mark, and another translation says, in a sense, it's you could say this, I press on towards what I have in my crosshairs of my scope, the prize. So the prize is in the crosshairs, knowing Christ fully and completely. Now, I know you hunters are distracted right now, but stay with me for a second. Put the crosshairs of the scope on those in your church who walk or live by the pattern or template you have seen in us, Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus. And that's what it's saying is ultimately is put the crosshairs of your scope on those in your church and live according to what Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus have. You have the template. You have the pattern. Now get to work. Time to put in the effort in regards to discipleship. And so one of the things is we don't have time to go through all the things that Paul did, the pattern that he set in the book because we've been studying it. But a couple of things I thought of is, do we realize that the pattern and template of God has set out for our lives is going to be in the best template for us? That as we follow those who follow Christ and observe that template, that is truly what's going to be best for us in our lives. Ephesians 2:10, it says this, for we are his workmanship, right? We are his workmanship. As I endeavor to grow and know Christ, to realize I'm his workmanship, he is pursuing me. He is developing in me a love for him and a resemblance of him. It says, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so to realize that God has prepared things in my life that I can walk in. In Psalm 16:11, it says this, you will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is a fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So again, just to realize that his plan, his pattern, what he has for my life is far better than what I can have. And so as I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about young people especially, I was thinking about our lives as we look out on what we want to do in life, that if we, in a sense, take the pen from your hand and quit trying to write your own story. Because the pattern that God has for your life may not be the exact pattern that you were thinking, that you wanted. Take the pen from your hand and quit trying to write your own story. Place the pen in God's hands and let him write your story for you. He is a better author. Right? What does it say of Jesus in Hebrews 11:1? He's the author and perfecter of our faith. He's a better author than I am. He knows my life better than I do. He knows what I need. He knows the things that truly will satisfy. Take the pen out of your hand, give it to the Lord. He's a better author. He knows all about you, inside and out. He knows you well. If you truly want to know yourself, know him. If you truly want to know yourself, know him. And you know, that's something in our world today that everyone seems to seek to truly know themselves. And what they're missing is to know him first. Then you will understand yourself. So in stark contrast to Paul's pattern he described to us in the book of Philippians, we now have another pattern or template of the false teachers, the Judaizers, that he warned us about in Philippians 3:2, where it says, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. So Paul's saying, observe a pattern, but not these guys. So if we look at verse 18, for many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping. And it's interesting here when Paul says, I tell you even weeping. Did Paul care for the church? For sure. We see this here. But also I believe Paul cared that here's people who are headed in the wrong direction like he used to be because of their belief in the law, because of their belief in legalism and keeping the law. And it says, and I tell you now even weeping that they are enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. So there are five patterns from the Judaizers or these false teachers. And it's a religion built on self-focus and self-reliance. So for one, they are enemies of the cross. Faith alone in the finished work of Christ on the cross does not save. They believe that circumcision and keeping the law was what was needed for salvation. The second is whose end is destruction. Their end is the legal, in regards to the end, where it says the end is destruction, their end is the legal result before God of attempting to attain their own righteousness under the law, which is condemnation and eternal separation from God. Romans 8:3-4, it says, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, an offering as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. And so right there, that their end ultimately is their destruction, unfortunately. Whose God is their appetite? They were in the ministry simply for their own gain in order to satisfy their own appetite. Whose glory is their shame? the false teachers glorified in their fleshly legalistic achievements. And Paul was in stark contrast to them because, as we read before, yes, he had those achievements. Yes, he had done those things, but he considered them loss for Christ. And lastly, who set their minds on earthly things. Colossians 2:8, it says this, so that no one, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of man, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. So they set their minds on earthly things. And it's contrasted to Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus, and others in the church there in Philippi, from verse 20. So as we go on to verse 20, it says this, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. And so one of the last thing here, the last point, is to anticipate the outcome together. So as a church, as a body of believers, not just individually, we can anticipate together what we know is true, in like, in a sense, the end result of discipleship, the end result of knowing Christ. And so as we see this, the first is, it says, for our citizenship is in heaven. Does it say our citizenship will someday be in heaven? No, it says our citizenship right now is in heaven. And to realize that, that's very different than these false teachers. Our citizenship is in heaven today, where we eagerly wait, we patiently endure, waiting, knowing with expectancy of Christ's return and the rapture. We eagerly wait. So when I was growing up on the mission field, one of the things that, when I was in the boarding school, we had to wait for the little plane. At the end of the school semester, we waited to fly home and see our parents. And so this word eagerly wait is that way. Like, we were so excited. We were being patient. We were trying to be patient, but we eagerly waited where we could jump in the little airplane and fly home and see our parents that we hadn't seen in several months. And so when I was thinking of that word eagerly wait, I thought, you know what? That's the way it is. It's like, we're excited about it. We know it's going to happen. It's just a matter of time. And we eagerly waited for that day where we could get in the plane. So the same concept here, eagerly wait. In 1 Corinthians 15:51-52, it says this, behold, I tell you a mystery, that we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. And so as we think about this, that we, in where it says, for our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we go on, we see here in verse 20 and 21 that Paul is clearly contrasting the pattern of the Judaizers and the false teachers with the pattern of us as believers with these verses here. So enemies of the cross is our very, very life, isn't it? And based on 1 Corinthians 1:18, it says, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So the cross is our very life, and whose end is destruction, our citizenship is in heaven. We enjoy our Savior forever. Whose God is their appetite? Our God is the Lord Christ, right? The Lord Jesus Christ. Whose glory is their shame? Our glory is our glorified bodies someday to be with Christ. Who set their minds on earthly things? Our goal is to know Christ in a personal way. Our goal is to be disciples or disciples of Christ in order to know him fully. And so as we think about these verses, as we think about this, like I said, I couldn't help but to think of the discipleship context here, to follow Christ, to see two different patterns, to see two different outcomes in a sense. So one pattern is we follow Christ, and the other is that Judaizers are just following their own earthly thinking. And so the worship team can come forward as I conclude here. And so in conclusion, as believers, we should be living, walking, breathing contrast to the world, shouldn't we? As believers, we should be living, walking, breathing contrast to the world. a very tangible reality of Christ that should be seen in our lives. So let's join in following Paul's example as he followed Christ. Let's put forth the time and effort as we observe the pattern in each other, anticipating the outcome of our salvation together as a church eager for his return. Do you realize that for many people in this world, you are the closest resemblance to the person of Jesus Christ that they'll ever meet? To many people in this world, you are the closest resemblance of the person of Jesus Christ that they'll ever meet. Your example, what you do, how you represent Christ at work or at school or wherever you're at. So in these verses, Paul here is basically saying, do you want to see Christ? Do you want to know what a relationship with Jesus looks like? Then watch my life. Follow me as I follow Christ. How about us here at Grace Bible Church? Are we as a church, as individuals seeking to follow Christ, be discipled and being in discipling others? Are we making discipleship a priority in our church and in our lives? It's not a program though, is it? It's a pursuit of the surpassing value of knowing Christ. Let's join together as a church following Christ and not forgetting our first love. Let me pray and then I'll turn it over to these guys. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement it is. We thank you that we have a pattern to follow in so many believers, Lord, so many people here in the church. And Lord, we just pray that you give us a desire. We know you do, Lord, but we just pray that we will take the effort and take the time to know you in discipleship and endeavor to disciple others as well. In Jesus' name, amen.